We are reading from the book Nehemiah, chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hekaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burnt with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying and before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, please help us to understand your word. May it be relevant to every one of us, we pray. Amen. There have been many times in the sort of history, certainly of this country, when people have said, God seems to have stepped in. Do you remember the story during the Second World War, when we had lost every single battle? The problems in North Africa with Rommel were astounding. Rommel was considered unbeatable. And there's an awful crisis. Our general was considered incompetent. His replacement, Gott, was killed in a plane crash. And then they appointed this insignificant little guy, Montgomery. How on earth were things going to change? Well, many of you know the story. I think it's very interesting, talking biographies, that Montgomery was brought up in a Christian home. His father was an evangelical clergyman, and he was well taught the Bible. But his principles were very biblical. And what we're going to look at today is this question of how can God use me? Now, if you could turn up Nehemiah chapter 1. If you'd turn up, look at verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that God used Nehemiah because he thought God's thoughts. He thought the same way as God. And if we're going to be looking at how God can use us, then clearly the principle is we've got to start thinking, we've got to continue thinking that the way that God thinks. I don't know, does your heart cry out when you hear about problems of church leaders like we've just heard? And you look around and you see our churches, no, God's churches in this country that have clearly forsaken the priority of being God's people, of being personally responsible to him. Well, you think, well, what are the prospects in this country? Well, I think the prospects are about as dismal as they were in Nehemiah's time. Let's see what the answer is. Set the scene. 445 BC, 100 years previously, the first of God's people had returned from exile. They'd gone back from Babylon when Cyrus had defeated the Babylonian Empire, and they, a small group, had gone back under Zerubbabel, back to set up Jerusalem. This little motley crew, you remember, they managed to build houses for themselves, but they hadn't really got anything going. And then, do you remember the prophet who said, look, what on earth are you playing at? You've built houses for yourself, nice houses. But he says, you have not considered God. Where's his temple? And that's the prophet Haggai. And so they built this temple. I'm no match for Solomon's temple, but it was a beginning. But the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruins. Now, this story takes place about 100 years later. 12 years before this beginning, the brother of Nehemiah had gone back to Jerusalem. Thank you. And he'd had a look at the place, bit depressed, and then he comes back to Shusha, which was the winter capital of the King Cyrus and his empire, well, the descendants of Cyrus, Artaxerxes now. And he shares the news about what's gone on. And it's this news that was to fan the flame of action in Nehemiah. It's pretty dismal news. God, though, seems to take this one man to change history. He uses Nehemiah to restore a vision for God's people, to see what they should do to glorify God. Now look at verse 3. It's pretty dismal news. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burnt with fire. Now I was thinking about this. Well, actually, it's a remarkable parallel of the state of the church today. You know, what do walls stand for? They distinguish how God's people should live from other people. There's a clear demarcation between the way God's people live and the way the others live, and that's very clear today. God rules within God's people. They try to live the way that God wants. And these walls must be clear. God's people must be different. Yet in our churches today, in many places, the walls have broken down. It seems as if anything goes, there's little distinction about God's people from other groups in the world. People have been chipping away at this wall, and now so much of what distinguishes God's people from the world around seems to be down. Look at the gates. Now, I know this is a bit pictorial, but what are the gates for? The gates are surely meant to be a way that people can go in and go out from God's city, the city of Jerusalem. I don't think it is too far-fetched to say that if you look at the church in the West, one of the big things that is very clear is that there is no clear way in and out of God's people. The clarity's gone. Evangelism seems to have gone up in flames. It's as if we in the churches, we don't believe in Christ's kingdom, about what he taught, that there is a specific people of God who are to be so different, who are to be the people of God, the city of God, the kingdom of God, and who are to be a gateway to allow people in and out. Well, let's see what Nehemiah's solutions are. Can you see here Nehemiah's position? Then we're going to look at his passion and then finally his prayers. Now, as Nehemiah heard about this very worrying position in Jerusalem, I just wonder what he thought. I would guess, I hope not, but today people would be very critical of the governor. He's not fulfilled his job, has he? Or perhaps he was critical, or could have been, of the people there. What have they been up to? They don't seem to have bothered very much, do they? Yet, here he was. It took about 4 months to travel from Jerusalem to Shusha. What could he do? And anyway, he was in a very responsible position. Okay, he was a Jew, but he didn't want to risk his status, what he was, on something that's going on so far away. And yet he does. He's willing to put at risk his position because he has a prior concern. God has laid it on his heart to do something. And here's a work that certainly needed doing. And in fact, when you think about it indirectly, although he's just cupbearer, he was in a position to influence things. I think it is interesting that there is no sort of dramatic vision from God in this story, is there? He heard of a need. He was in the right place at the right time. And he saw God's hand was in the situation. Today, in some Christian circles, people don't want to do anything unless there's a supernatural something from God to giving them a direct guidance as to what ought to be done. They want to wait for a voice from God. They can talk about the Samuels of this world who had a voice from God, the Daniels who had these visions. Yet the scripture says, no, most of the time, we are meant to be getting on with what the situation we're in and to live for God's glory. God has got plenty for you and me to do. Now, the problem is so often with us as Christians is we want to be in the spiritual bit. We want to be lifted like wings of eagles. We want to be on a high. That is not the norm. God can intervene, and thank God he's a supernatural God who does. But the norm is for us just to get on to do God's work where we are and where he's put us. And we're all in different situations. And as some have got problems with parents, or we're single parents, and we can look at all the problems that there are. And we say, if only God would step in and do something. And yet, actually, God has put us in a situation. If we've got a family, God's given you a mission field. That's our responsibility, a prime responsibility. He may well give you more if you can cope. Now you say, how can I tell if the problem of my not being used is because of my situation or because of me? It's a very important question. If you don't feel you're being used as much as you'd like to be, just ask that one. And can I suggest a solution? Look at your prayer life. Am I persistently praying that I'll be faithful to the Lord, and that God will open up opportunities, although it's tough. He'll bring people to meet me, that I can point to him, that I can say, look, come to our home group. Come along to Christchurch. Come and hear the Bible taught. Sit down. Let's come and have a Bible study. Come to me. There are opportunities. If we're praying for them, is a great clue that actually the problem's not with us. If we're not praying like this, whatever the situation. Can I suggest the problem may be with us? It's a simple test. It's not 100%. But am I praying that God would use me, although life is tough? The problems are not primarily about where we are, but about our readiness to serve God. He is sovereign about where we are. He knows what situation we're in. But if we're praying that God will use us, then just watch out. It's very exciting. Now let's move on. So that's his position. He wants to please God where he is. But now look at his passion. Can you turn to verse 4? When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. One of the men who had perhaps most influence on me was a man called Leith Samuel. He was a great preacher. But the one thing that really got me is wherever he was, whether he was on holiday, whatever he was doing, he was praying that God would use him. Just before he died, he was on holiday and he met in his little seaside hotel a Jewish man. His prayer was that he could win that little Jewish man for Christ. I tell you, we've had a great joy being up in Durham with Andy at the mission up there and seeing so many of these young men and women who were really committed and wanted to be used by God. And some were very gifted. Some didn't naturally appear so gifted. But to see them bringing friends, talking to them after the talks, getting Bibles out, it's a great thrill to see God using ordinary men and women, young men and women, inexperienced, but who have a passion to see God work. I wonder if the mess that we see this world in really does bother us in the same way as Nehemiah's bothered when the mess comes to his mind. Let me just read you a little bit from a book, John Eldridge, called Waking the Dead. If you settled in your mind to live as though this is a fairly neutral world, and you're simply trying to live your life as best you can, then maybe you can get by with a Christianity of tips and techniques. Maybe. But if you intend to live in the story that God is telling, and if you want the life he offers, then you're going to need more than a handful of principles, however noble they may be. There are too many twists and turns in the road ahead, too many ambushes waiting. Only God knows what's at stake. You cannot possibly prepare yourself for every situation. We need God intimately, and we need him desperately. And if when we look at the church today in England, how we need this desperate mindset that Nehemiah had. He says, I want God's glory. I'll sacrifice my pleasant, secure job for the Lord. Millions, don't they, say, we want to share in God's glory in eternity. Yes, we want to go to heaven. But to be honest, we're not so keen on working hard for this same Lord now. Real faith does not consist of ideas. Real faith consists of actions. The assurance that heaven awaits Christians is dependent on our involvement with the Lord Jesus now. I hope many of you know these verses on assurance. Can I just one of them? Philippians 1:4. It teaches that our assurance is there because we're active for Christ now. Paul says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion and to the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that lovely? In 1999, a very ordinary rebel soldier was a Burundi soldier. He was killed by, he wasn't killed, he was very nearly killed. He was shot by some government forces as they were fleeing in a jungle attack, and he was left for dead. He was quite sure he was going to die, but somehow, over the next 4 months, he pulled through. And during that time, he had a powerful encounter with Jesus Christ. A local pastor came and talked to him and read the Bible with him. And towards the end, this pastor said, "I believe God wants great things from you. I think you're going to be president of Burundi." But he was a little soldier, a private. He determined, this soldier, that he did want to be effective for God. A few months ago, that man was appointed president. He's very much a committed Christian. His vice president has now just become a Christian. Now, we know what goes on in Africa. It's a long, long way to go. Many may be corrupted, may be murdered, killed. They may not stay on track. But to say that the same God who we read about here in Nehemiah is not alive today is very, very foolish. We have an omnipotent God who will take people who are committed to his cause and see great things happen. But the normal way that God works is to take ordinary men and women like you and me and give us a passion to live for him. I fear it's because most church people are more interested in living for ourselves than being effective disciples for Jesus Christ that explains our problems. It's not the Lord who's gone to sleep, is it? It's the church. Perhaps we do care. And perhaps we're not sure why we're not seeing God's Spirit at work. A Salvation Army worker was having a dry time, and he sent a telegram in those days to General Booth, the commander, unsure what was going wrong. And the reply came back, just two words, "Try tears." Alan Redpath, who's a great Bible teacher of a previous generation, he said in his commentaries on Nehemiah, "You're never used of God to bring blessing until God has opened your eyes and made you things as they are. Nehemiah was called to build the wall, but first he had to weep over the ruins." After the last war, Pastor Pokorny, who'd been a member of the Hitler Youth, came to do some youth missions in England. He said this, "We had more commitment to Hitler than I see in the young people in Britain have for Christ." Nehemiah wasn't like this. Just turn on to Nehemiah chapter 5, just to see what he was like. Nehemiah 5, 15 and 16. It's worth underlining these two verses. "I acted differently because I honored God." Isn't that wonderful? "I acted differently because I honored God." Now, finally, his prayer. Although Nehemiah was a very able man, his first reaction back here in Nehemiah 1 is to pray. Have you got friends who are outside the church? What's our first reaction? Is it to pray for them? Pray for the situations? That somehow God would step in and that they should see how wonderful the God of this universe is. We haven't got time now to go into this in detail, but look at verse 4. Nehemiah 1:4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. But look how he views his God, the great and awesome God. He's not a God he cowers from in dread. Look how he describes him in verse 5. The God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you, day and night, for your servants, the people of Israel. You see, his God is an awesome God, but he's a God who cares and who loves particularly his people and those who honour him. Now, let's be honest, and when we look like this, we have failed, haven't we? We've all failed in this. We don't pray as we ought to. We don't have this passion. But can I reassure you at this point that Nehemiah was in the same boat? Look on. We haven't loved the Lord our God with all our heart, have we? With all our soul, as Jesus said? With all our mind, with all our strength? We haven't loved our neighbour as ourselves. But look now at verse 6. Nehemiah had exactly these same failings. He writes, it says what a big man he is, because he includes himself in his father's house. We've acted very wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed your commands, decrees and laws you gave. Let all of us remember this summary in verse 9. But forgetting everything in the past, starting again now, if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen. If you return to me, then God will bless. I wonder if I could just encourage you to spend some time today looking into, and that summary there in verses 8 to 9 is taken from Deuteronomy 30, 1 to 5. It's in the notes. Can I encourage you just to spend a bit of time today, later on, reading that bit in Deuteronomy 30? That's the sort of people that God wants his people to be. That's the city. Those are the walls that should be there. And perhaps another bit of prep we could do is to sort out, what are the commands that Jesus has given you and me? What are the areas of the wall that are so important to Jesus? And say, am I praying for these things? Is this my passion? God has put me in my situation, my position. Is this my passion to fulfill this? And so, am I going to make this my prayer? My private prayer? Let's all spend time with God like Nehemiah did. Particularly on the Lord's Day. Not just with each other. And it's important with our friends, our families. But to spend time with the Lord. And ask him that God will use us in our situation to be very effective people whom he blesses. Shall we pray? O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant Nehemiah. But Lord, more, please be attentive to the prayer of me, of each one of us here, each one of your servants. Lord, we do revere your name. we do have some faith. Lord, please increase our faith. Help us to determine to put the past behind, to seize the opportunities, and to be the people of God, building the wall, building those gates, for the sake of your kingdom, Lord. Amen.